If you would, take your Bibles now and turn to Genesis chapter 2. And I'll be reading chapter 2, starting with verse 24 up through chapter 3:13. And then in chapter 3, I'll read verses 20 through 24. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Genesis chapter 2, begin with verse 24. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." If your eyes look ahead to verse 20. Now the man called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and a flaming sword which turned in every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. May God bless our understanding of this reading of his holy word. Please be seated. Let's again ask God in prayer to bless our time of study. Our Lord, our God, again, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful, Lord God, how one day in seven you've set aside to be a day of rest. It's a day of rest of our physical labors, and it's a day of resting in you spiritually for life and for eternal life. We're thankful for this day, preaching of the word and the fellowship meal which followed. We're just praying now that you'd enable us to be alert to what your scripture says. We pray again that by your spirit, he'd give us understanding of what is set before us as we continue to look at the sacredness or the sanctity of marriage. And it is in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a senior in high school, I was running an errand one day for my dad, who was driving the family car when he noticed something amiss with the vehicle. So we pull into a service station and to have the car checked out. And I was in the car when they put it up on the lift, and the mechanic looked underneath the vehicle and then heard my dad's voice saying, "Hey, Peter, the mechanic says that we have a bent wheel on the car. You wouldn't happen to know anything about that, would you?"
Oh, yeah, Dad, I forgot to tell you. Last week when it was snowing and I was driving, I did a donut on Kenmore Boulevard and put it into the burn, but it drove home nice and okay, and I didn't think another thing about it. Bent wheel, crooked wheel. It was made out of wood. We'd call it wart. The passage we're looking at this afternoon are the consequences of sin in the world. Things are warped. Things are contrary to what God designed from the beginning concerning the creation ordinance of marriage. So my one-point sermon for this afternoon's sermon is this. We praise God that Christ's blood atonement and the Holy Spirit's power can reverse the damage done by man to the creation ordinance of marriage. Now, I'm going to review. Most of you are here this morning, but I know that there's a listening audience who may not have been with us this morning, so I think it's good to review from this morning's sermon as it laid the background or the backdrop to what we're looking at this afternoon. We started looking at what was known as the creation ordinances. These were the commands, these were the directives that God gave, Creator God gave at the beginning, back at the creation of the heavens and the earth. Commands issued to Adam and Eve before they fell into sin and misery. Again, we're all mindful of one commandment that the Lord gave to Adam, that he can eat of any of the trees of the garden except the one that of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. And again, I said before, it's an important command to remember because it was the violation of that command that plunged mankind into the sin and misery that followed from that. We noticed that that was called the original sin, and that sin affects each and every one of us today. It affects everyone subsequent to Adam and Eve, all of human history. That original sin affects each and every one of us. Reiterating from this morning, we remember that chapters 1 and 2 are different than all the other chapters in the Scripture, because chapters 1 and 2 is divine history recorded for us without sin in the world. Chapters 3 and following all speak about sin and address the issues of sin. We noted in chapters 1 and 2 that everything was made good. Indeed, God declared after the creation of man, everything was very good. And it was all as God had made. It was all that God had designed. And sin, or transgressions of God's commands, had not yet occurred by the time we come to Genesis chapter 2, the last verse. We note also God gave other commands that we tend to forget. Here's a homework assignment for you this week. You ask your friends that you work with, those who are Christians, have they ever heard of the creation ordinances? And ask them what those creation ordinances are. Again, there were other commands that God gave at the beginning to man, the beginning of human history, and those three ordinances are that of procreation, and we know that that's marriage, that's involved with marriage. There's the divine command, the creation ordinance of labor. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, and then the seventh is a rest, it's of a rest. And so those three creation ordinances, marriage, work, and rest. Again, one of God's creation ordinances given to man was to multiply and fill the earth. In other words, to procreate, to have children, to have babies. Marriage between a man and a woman is God's way to fulfill the creation ordinance of procreation. Marriage between a man and a woman is tied to the command to multiply and fill the earth and rule over creation. So part of God's image in man include the function of ruling, of exercising dominion. We know that God's way of rule is God's way, is through marriage between a man and a woman. And then as they have children, children grow up, and they will rule, they will exercise dominion and marry and procreate and thus multiply and fill the earth. We know that not only did God establish the pattern, he also gave ground rules. We know how the book of Proverbs and Malachi spoke about marriage as a covenant. Indeed, it's a covenant companionship, as one author said. So when a man takes a woman to be his wife, and when a woman takes a man to be her husband, They voluntarily commit themselves, they covenant themselves in this covenant relationship before God with all the rights and privileges and responsibilities that are entailed in marriage. And God's Word speaks about these things. And we know that part of these privileges and responsibilities is that of procreation. Procreation is God-ordained part of the family. Again, a family being defined as a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. Now, this morning, we looked at God's design for marriage before sin entered the world. God designed marriage as the foundational element of human society. Indeed, it's the building block of churches. And we know that before there was a church, before there was a school, before there was a business, God formally instituted marriage at the beginning of creation. It wasn't humans that came up with this. God ordained it at the beginning. Thus, it's called a creation ordinance. We know that God does not alter his creation ordinances of labor or of rest or of marriage. And we learn such to be the case, taking note that that verse is found in Genesis 2:24. A man shall leave his father and his mother, cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We noticed that in Genesis 2:24, before sin entered the world, and we looked at three other New Testament passages after sin had entered the world. So it's found in the New Testament. And so that doesn't change. We find it the creation ordinance before sin entered the world. We find it after sin entered the world. That creation ordinance, I think it's established, that creation ordinance does not change. We also know this morning, and I think it bears repeating, of a love relationship that Jehovah God has for his people. And again, what I mentioned this morning, I continue to say, I find this simply profound. That the Lord God would use marriage between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, to reflect the love that Jesus Christ has for the church. And the church is called his bride. We are the bride of Christ, and he's the bridegroom. And we looked at some passages that dealt with that specific language. So, Genesis 2:24, before sin entered the world, the pattern was sent. And it doesn't change. His creation ordinances, even in the face of man's sin, those creation ordinances do not change. Again, we looked at the other occurrences. Okay, man, however, had other ideas. This afternoon, we're going to learn from the Bible the alterations that man has made to God's ordinance of marriage after sin entered the world. Now, if you look at Genesis 2:24, let's go back there, Genesis 2:24. That implies monogamy, which is being married to only one person at a time. So if you look at the prefixes of a lot of your words, it helps you understand the word. So mono means one, right? Bigamy, bi means two, you know, bi-weekly, something that's, you know, twice a week or bi-monthly or whatever. Bigamy is having two spouses at one time. Polygamy, poly means many, many marriages, having more than one. So having more than one spouse at any given time is contrary to God's creation ordinance. Bigamy and polygamy run contrary to God's creation ordinance of marriage between one man and one woman. It wasn't long after Adam and Eve sinned that it's recorded for us in Genesis that a man took to himself more than one wife at a time. Look at Genesis 4:19. Now, this is only a chapter later. And we read about the fall of man into sin in chapter 3 of the curse. Here we are just chapter 4, already in chapter 4. Look at verse 19. And Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, the other's name was Zillah. Late minister and seminary professor John Murray's comments are helpful. Right? Quote, the context suggests, to say the least, that the taking of two wives is coordinate with the other vices which appear so conspicuously in this case. End quote. So in other words, you find it in Laban's song to his wives. There's a confession of murder. There's a boastful insolence and presumptive arrogance. And it's kind of easy to connect the dots here that his departure from God's creation ordinance of monogamy goes hand in hand with his own other sins. I mean, he speaks in this song to his wife about murdering a youth and murdering somebody else. Murray maintains, and I quote, "The desecration of marriage is complementary to the vice of violence and oppression." Let me reread that. "The desecration of marriage is complementary to the vice of violence and oppression." And we see that. I mean, Genesis gets worse. As you move from Genesis chapter 3 on through, it gets worse. Chapter 6, bringing about God's judgment expressed in verse 3, indicating the disapproval of mixed marriages even in the early stage of society. So marriage in this context of the godly marrying the ungodly. Let's see, chapter 6, look at verse 3. Well, I guess it's 2 and 3. Let me get verse 1. "Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful. They took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. And the Lord God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man forever, because he's also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. And so what it's talking here, it's really talking about the godly marrying the ungodly. I mean, there's some really wild interpretations out there what this means, but it's really talking about the godly line and the ungodly line, and there's mixed marriages. The godly were not to marry pagans, were not to marry, involve themselves with unbelievers. Murray says this, and I quote, "Procreation is the divine institution, and the procreative impulse is native to man. But the interest of godliness must be paramount in the discharging of the duty and the satisfying of the impulse. Godliness is the governing principle." That's why in premarital counseling, that's where we're saying that a Christian needs to marry only in the Lord. A Christian isn't married only a believer. You know, there's no missionary dating going on here or missionary marrying going on here. But before you enter into courtship or dating, what that is, you're looking to marry a believer, another believer. Scripture speaks about that. Even our confession addresses that as well. And so I think still in Genesis we see a striking example of keeping the integrity and the sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman. Recall Joseph's encounter with, I'll call her name, Mrs. Potiphar, Potiphar's wife. I always refer to her as Mrs. Potiphar. A woman who was bent on seducing this godly young man. And you can read the scripture there, and it was like day after day, she sought to lure him to do this sin, to lure him, to have this intercourse with him, to commit adultery. And remember, he said to her, how can I do this great sin? By sinning against God. And so integrity is found in the fear of God. Integrity is found in the fear of God. Now, there is what some might call a patriarchal tradition of a well-organized ethic guarding the sanctity or the sacredness of such relationship in marriage between a man and a woman. And this tradition, I think, was not only confined to the Abrahamic community. I think it was beyond that. I think it filtered out into the world. Let me give you an example. Look at Genesis chapter 20. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Genesis chapter 20, 1 through 7.
It's a familiar story, but let's refresh your memory here. Now, Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev, settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, "Behold, you're a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken. She's married." Now Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay a nation even though blameless? Did he not say to me, 'She's my sister'? And she herself said, 'He's my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." And God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have yet done this, and also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." And so we look at this, and I don't think it's too far-fetched to say that Abimelech knew the creation ordinance. I think he knew the creation ordinance of the sanctity and the sacredness of marriage. Had he known that Sarah was Abraham's wife, he would not have taken her as a wife. But Abraham lied to her. Sarah lied to him, and Abraham lied to him. He wouldn't have taken her. And so as you continue to survey divine history coming from Genesis 3, working your way through Genesis, and even in the Old Testament concerning the marriage ordinance, we find that one of the Ten Commandments, the seventh commandment, speaks to the sanctity of marriage. Exodus 20:14, "You shall not commit adultery." Now, a lot of people think that, well, that's, I can be involved in sexual sin so long as I'm not taking another man's wife. Well, the seventh commandment addresses all the sexual perversities concerning the sanctity of marriage. Again, I believe that that seventh commandment is derived from that creation ordinance that's found in Genesis 2:24. "Thou shalt not commit adultery" speaks to all sexual sins, even to premarital sex and extramarital sex and all those things. It speaks to that creation ordinance that seventh commandment does. And again, I say we know that. We know that it means something more than adultery, because when you look at the case laws or the judicial laws in the Old Testament, it elaborates on the seventh commandment. We're going to look at some of those in a few minutes. In fact, we'll do it right now. Look at Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. Now, as you turn into that chapter, what you find in this chapter are additional aberrations to the creation ordinance of the sanctity of marriage. I'm not going to read the entire chapter against giving all these homework assignments to read on Sunday evening. I guess that's okay. You know, read the whole chapter when you get home this evening. Look at, let me read verses 1 through 5, chapter 18. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you live, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes to live according with them. I am the Lord your God. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord.'" Verse 6, "You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, that is, the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You are not to uncover her nakedness." Now that's a Hebrew idiom. Uncover the nakedness is a Hebrew idiom for, and it's a euphemism, not an idiom, it's a euphemism for sexual intercourse. To uncover one's nakedness is to have sexual intercourse with that individual. Verses 6 through 17, I'm not going to read it, but it speaks about incest. You follow here. Verses 6 through 17, Leviticus 18, speaks about incest. And according to the Bible, incest is not only that with blood relatives, but also those relatives by marriage. So we often think, don't we? You often think it's of blood relatives. But the Bible says not only that, but it's incest if it's those relatives by marriage. For instance, look at verse 15.
I think that's the wrong verse.
No, it's not. I'm in the wrong chapter.
Verse 15. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your wife's, your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness.
So it's just not blood relatives, but it's the relationships that are within a marriage. Verse 18. Look at verse 18.
You shall not marry a woman in addition to her sister as a rival when she's alive to uncover her nakedness.
That speaks about bigamy. That's having like two wives.
Verse 20. Neither shall you give any of your offspring to offer... I'm sorry, wrong verse. And you shall not have intercourse with your neighbor's wife to be defiled with her.
That speaks about adultery.
Look at verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female.
That is an abomination. Let's talk about homosexuality. That's a violation of the creation ordinance. A man shall leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.
Verse 23. Also you shall not have intercourse with any animal to be defiled with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion.
That's bestiality. Sometimes it's called bestiality. I mean, it's sickening. It's repulsive. That's sexual intercourse with animals. You talk about the depravity of man and the effects of sin. And look, we're not that far away. I mean, this is all happening. And these laws come because this is what was going on in Egypt, from which they've been delivered. It's going on in the land in which, in Canaan, which they were going into the land to possess.
Look at verses 24 through 26. Do not defile yourself by any of these things, for by all these nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. For the land has become defiled. Therefore I have visited its punishment upon it. So the land has spewed out its inhabitants. But as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not do in these abominations, neither the native nor the alien who sojourns among you. Look at verses 29 and 30.
For whoever does any of these abominations, those persons who do so shall be cut off from among their people. Thus you are to keep my charge, that you do not practice any of these abominable customs which have been practiced before you, so as not to defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God.
Look at chapter 19, verse 2. Speak to all the congregation of your sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.
And so, we Christians were saved by the blood of Christ, but it's more than redemption. It's more than salvation. We are to be sanctified, and we are to be holy as our God is holy. And so we see that in the Old Testament, that they are to do these things because they worship a holy God. Holy, in its root word, means to be set apart. We're set apart from the nations. We're different from the nations. We are in Christ. We are different from the nations. And so we read about these deviations here. So we're set apart from the world. So Leviticus 18 shows deviations from the creation ordinance of the sanctity of marriage. Murray says this, and I quote, "What is of particular interest to us is that this principle of prohibited decrees is enumerated in the New Testament and apply to the ethic governing Christian conduct." Okay, so let's think about things. Think about John the Baptizer's reproof of Herod. Herod, having his brother's wife, shows us that John recognized this Old Testament law as applicable to Herod. Further in the New Testament, you read of the church discipline of the man who had his father's wife. I think that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He had his stepmother. It shows us that the Apostle Paul applied the Old Testament law that you find in Leviticus 18. And again, all of this takes us back to that creation ordinance that we find in Genesis 2:24, and subsequently even in the New Testament, in Matthew and Mark and Ephesians. And so again, think about Paul, the case of this stepmother. She was not a blood relative, yet still considered incest contrary to the seventh commandment, still contrary to the creation ordinance of one man, one woman in marriage. Now let me say that sexual desire for the opposite sex is not wrong. And to cast any aspersion on the sexual desire is to impugn the integrity of our Creator and His creation. And furthermore, it's not wrong to desire to satisfy that sexual desire and impulse in the way that God had ordained it. Sexual desire is one of the considerations that induce men and women to marry. And the Scripture fully recognizes the propriety of that motive and commends marriage as the honorable and necessary outwork of this sexual desire. What is sinful is when that sexual act occurs outside of marriage between a man and a woman. Another alteration of marriage between a man and a woman is addressed by Jesus in Mark 10:6-9. I read that this morning. Jesus addresses the issue of divorce. We find these words on the lips of our Lord Jesus in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, where he takes us back to these selfsame words in the Old Testament in that first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. So I'm going to reread this for you. Listen to Jesus' words again. But from the beginning of creation, and you find this both in Matthew and Mark's Gospel, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. The two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And so again, in the context, I said that this morning, and I'll say it again, the context of Jesus' words in Mark's Gospel was Jesus having this discussion with the Pharisees about divorce. Jesus said Moses allowed divorce because of the hardness of your heart. But he said it wasn't that way at the beginning. It wasn't that way from the beginning. From the beginning, it was intended by God that the covenant marriage between a man and a woman was about becoming one permanently. But you know, Jesus points back to the original creation ordinance. He mentions Genesis 2:24. Way back when, at the beginning of creation, he takes us back to the Garden of Eden before sin entered the world. And that, we know, is a divine historical narrative. It's not a myth. The garden's not a myth. It's history, divine history. Jesus takes us back there. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, puts his imprimatur, his stamp of approval, as it were, on the creation ordinance. Now, let me just say at this juncture that divorce is allowed in the New Testament on two grounds, namely that of adultery and secondly, if the unbeliever deserts the believer. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The details of divorce and getting into it now is beyond the scope of this particular sermon. If you want more information on what I believe the Bible teaches on this subject, let me mention two books. One, the book Divorce by John Murray. John Murray, Divorce. It's a good book. Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage in the Bible by J. Adams is a good book on the topic. And also you have the Westminster Confession of Faith, which we read in our worship service. So marriage is a creation ordinance. God's Word sets forth the what we call the sanctity or the sacredness of marriage. This divine ordinance is under attack today. But again, it's nothing new. It's been going on almost from the get-go, from the garden. Once sin entered the world, then you see men seeking to chip away at this ordinance. Remember this morning how I said that all of creation is to glorify God? The reflection of God's glory is man's main purpose. Satan knows that. And Satan will do all in his power to destroy man. One commentator said this, take this to heart. He says, and I quote, "As Satan dulls, damages, destroys man and the family, God's glory is eclipsed.
Satanic substitutes for biblical families are one of the major strategies in his war against God. End quote.
You know as well as I do that the Church of Jesus Christ is involved in a cultural war.
That's been going on for years, and it's heating up. We have been given the cultural mandate dating back to the beginning, back in Genesis chapter 1:26, and God blessed them, that is male and female, he blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.
Like I said, the church has been at war, in this cultural war, almost from the get-go. And I'm personally persuaded that the cultural mandate has direct ties to the great commission that Jesus Christ gave the church in Matthew 28:19, where he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teach them to observe everything that I've commanded. I believe that's tied in with the cultural mandate. I mean, these orders, or these Great Commission is the order of the Lord to evangelize the world. But it's not to evangelize unto salvation, but it's the implementation of the cultural mandate itself set apart in creation ordinances of marriage, labor, and the day of rest. Again, the Great Commission is not just unto salvation, but there's more to that. There's more to that redemption. Redemption is full orbed. It's not just being saved from our sins. It's being saved from our sins. It's that we become more and more like Jesus, that we become holy as God is holy. We're not perfect the sight of heaven, to be sure, but we're called to live godly life. We're called to be different. There's to be a visible difference because we name the name of Jesus Christ. So ponder this. Today's attempts to alter the husband-wife relationship is an attack upon God's plan of salvation. Let me say that again. Today's attempts to alter husband-wife relationship is an attack on God's plan of salvation. Okay, so the question is like, how so? Think about the creation ordinance of marriage and what's said about that ordinance in Ephesians 5:22-33. We looked at that this morning. That passage in Ephesians sets forth the analogy of marriage between a man and a woman, a husband and his wife being reflective of Christ, the groom, for his bride, the church. One commentator said, again I quote, to alter the nature of the husband-wife relationship reflects on the Savior-church relationship, changing the perception of the name, nature, and reality of salvation. To change the reality of God's nature or salvation is to endanger your life and those around you. Let me state that again. To alter the nature of a husband-wife relationship reflects on the Savior-church relationship, changing the perception of the nature and reality of salvation. To change the reality of God's nature or salvation is to endanger your life and those around you. Furthermore, since the church is the family of God, there's a distorted view of the family will also pervert one's view of the church. So today's attack on God's Word, the authority of God's Word, and that's why we read from the Belgic Confession this morning on the sufficiency of Scripture. Today's attack on the authority of God's Word and His church are becoming more and more vicious. You disrupt the church and the light of the gospel is dulled. Today's attempts to alter the husband-wife relationship attack God's plan of salvation. So brothers and sisters in Christ, much is at stake. Satan knows that if the creation ordinance of marriage is altered, it's destroyed. And you destroy the family as God ordained it from the beginning, you destroy the church. And if the church is destroyed, society is destroyed. So you lose the family. You lose the family as God designed it from the beginning. You lose it all. I think we in the church need to humble ourselves. We need to get back to listening to God's Word, obeying the Lord in the cultural mandate and Great Commission. And if not, we are soon going to join Assyria and Babylon and Greece and Rome
on the garbage heap of all the nations. I mean, if Jehovah God did not spare Israel, we're fooling ourselves if he thinks he's going to spare us and that we're just going to be raptured out of here, as some think. They think we're going to be raptured out of here. That's what they think. I say, may God grant us ears to hear and eyes to see, that we will listen and that we begin to obey by faith. Indeed, the fall of man into sin mangled marriage. It's warped. There's blame shifting. There's role reversal. There's abuse. There's bigamy. There's incest. There's other perversions that entered early in history. We see it already in the early parts of Genesis. Praise God. Praise God that Christ's blood atonement and the Holy Spirit's power can reverse these perversions. Only Jesus can restore Mary so that what it should be, Christ alone, and through his revealed written word, gives realistic hope to the family. So again, we praise God that Christ's gospel and the Holy Spirit's power can reverse the damage done by man to the creation ordinance of marriage. Let's pray together. Our great God in heaven, again, we're so thankful that we have your word, your revealed will to us. We're thankful for what you have taught us this day about the creation ordinance, especially the one concerning marriage and the sanctity of it, the holiness of it, the sacredness of us. Lord, we pray for the men of this congregation and those who are listening in, that men who are married, that we would strive to love our wives as Jesus Christ loved the church. And that as the women of this congregation and those who might be listening who are married, that they would see to it that they respect their husbands. Lord, we're thankful for this day. We pray for your journey mercies as we travel home. We thank you for opportunities that you give us this week to minister your word to those who are afflicted, those who are hurting, those who are discouraged. And Lord God, opportunities to share with others the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the love relationship that you have for us. And we ask these things in your blessed name. Amen.